Father, thank you for the time we've had to worship you and breaking bread and remembering Jesus. We thank you especially now for your word. And we ask that you would help us as we consider your great word this morning. We ask that you bless the rest of the day too as we have Hospitality Sunday and as we come out later on tonight to hear from Colossians. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, now, beginning this morning, I thought I might share a bit of a story that some of you may know. I wrote an Echo article last week about our second eldest granddaughter, Matilda. And just to bring up that story, if you haven't read it or don't know about it, Matilda, 5-year-old, she decided to enlist in playing soccer. So, and we would go and watch her and her eldest sister, Evelyn, play soccer. And Evelyn knows how to play soccer, understands the goal of the game. But Matilda surprised us. Even though she's 40 and athletic, she had no idea about soccer. So she'd go onto the field and come off whenever she wanted, without asking the coach. She would take the lackey out of her hair and flick it around, you know, flick her hair around. And of course, she'd talk to her friends on the field. And as she's talking, the ball's going by, and we're encouraging her from the sideline. That means shouting. Matilda! But she's just yakking away. Now, it really came to a climax one day when it began to rain gently. And as the raindrops were coming down, we thought Matilda would come off the field because maybe she doesn't want to get wet. But she decided, this is pretty cool. She lifted her face towards the sky and could feel the raindrops on her face. And then she thought of something else. She stuck her tongue out and she catched the raindrops landing on her tongue. Then the next thing, she started running around doing it. Then after that, she said, hey, teammate, have a look at this. And then they were all running around catching raindrops on their tongues. Now, we were in hysterics. The coach was beside himself and the opposition stopped playing and they were trying to work out what kind of maneuver this was. It was hilarious. From Matilda, you know, she had no idea of the goal of soccer, which is get the ball and put the ball into the back of the net and score more of those than the opposition and win. I wouldn't know what to do. But Matilda, she's only young, she'll get there one day. But you know, when I think of that story, and as I shared in the Echo article, it's one thing to misunderstand the goal and purpose of soccer. That's just not a big thing. All right. But the biggest thing of all, we know that there are so, so many people in our world who have no idea of the goal and purpose of life. Isn't that right? And it wouldn't take much for any of us to look at our world and consider our friends and family members who aren't Christians. And we can't help but see that the goal for them in life are other things. It may be to do with pursuing possessions or wealth. Or maybe it's to keep yourself healthy and looking beautiful for as long as you can. Or maybe it's to do with having status, climbing the social ladder or climbing a career ladder. Maybe it's all these sort of things. Maybe it's pursuing happiness and pleasure. Maybe it's having the most friends or the most likes on a Facebook post. These are the goals that drive most people in this world. Is that not true? And although that is the case, that isn't the goal, all these things. What's the goal of life? In the Westminster Confession, it is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. And that truly is the goal and purpose of life. This is why we were made. But you know, when you think about it all, how beautiful it is that we can know God and we can know Him personally. And it wouldn't have been possible were it not for Jesus, for what we remembered here at the table this morning. Jesus is the key. It's Jesus who has brought us back to God, the one who has redeemed us and reconciled us to God by dying for our sins and rising again. He's the one who has enabled us to come back to the goal of life, to know God, to enjoy Him forever. To know God personally, to know God as our Father and friend, and to one day spend eternity in His presence forever and ever, which is what we call glory or heaven. This is the goal of life. We were made for this, and Jesus has saved us for it. And yet how many people understand that? What do you reckon? How many people understand that? Hardly anyone. I love the way that Augustine, in the 4th century, this man, he wrote these words. After he had tried so many worldly things in his life, and one day he came to know Jesus, and his life changed. And he wrote these words that you may be aware of. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Wow. He knew the whole goal of life is to know God and to come to this place of rest in Him. Now the reason why I wanted to quote him this morning is because as I look at that passage that was read to us earlier from Hebrews chapter 4, I find that this word rest is a dominant theme in this passage. Did you pick that up? And I want you to realize that in Hebrews 4, it's quite a unique passage in the New Testament. It talks about how we are to find this rest, God's rest for us. That this is the goal of life, to know God and to find this rest in Him. I don't know about you, but that word rest is a beautiful word, especially in a crazy world that we live in. And this morning I want us to explore what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he talks about this rest. What is this rest? Let's explore this rest. And let's do that now. And first of all, I want to remind you from Hebrews chapter 3 that when we were going through that last week, we came across this great example of rest in the Israelites of old. If you remember what we looked at, we were reminded of how one time Israel was in Egypt under slavery, under oppression. They had a great enemy oppressing them. And God heard their cry and He delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians by miraculous means, by a great love. And He also brought them through the Red Sea miraculously, and then He sustained them miraculously through the wilderness for 40 years. And what was the goal for these Israelites? The goal, as mentioned in Hebrews 3, was for them to enter the rest. God's rest for them. It's a beautiful picture. God wanted to bring His people out of a land of slavery into the land of Canaan. This land of flowing with milk and honey. This land of peace and ease. This land of plenty, like our own land, where we have so much. Where they would be freed from their enemies and have so much. God wanted them to enter that rest. What a rest it was. What about us? What rest does God have for us? Is it the same rest? I mean, do we all need to pull our roots up and go over to Israel? Or do a trip like Colin and I did a few months ago to Israel? No, that's not how you get to the rest that God has for us. God has a special rest for us as well. The one of Israel is an example. And I want you now to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now those two verses ought to make our hearts leap up a bit, because that's talking about not Israel anymore, but us. God has a rest for us. King David spoke about this rest well after Israel had gone into the promised land. There is a rest for us. How good is that? What is this rest that God has for His people? It's described as a Sabbath rest. It's described as God's rest for us. What is this rest that He has for us? Well, verse 10 shares a little bit about this rest. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10 says, for the one who has entered God's rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So what we see here is that this rest is about where we are no longer having to work, but where we can relax and enjoy. What on earth is the Hebrew writer talking about? Do you understand what this is? Let me explain it to you. This rest that is being mentioned here
is where we no longer have to strive and struggle and prove ourselves to God and do all this stuff to get to heaven. We don't have to work. We can rest. And why can we rest? All because of the great, awesome work that Jesus has done for us. This is the rest God wants us to enjoy. You no longer have to prove yourself to God. You no longer have to try and live a perfect life, a good life, to try to get to heaven one day. God says, here's my rest. Come to Jesus. He has done it for you. We have the gifts of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life, the forgiveness of all our sins because of what Jesus has done for you. It's a gift. There is no work. We but rest. How good is that? Because everyone wants to go to heaven if we believe in it. And most of us think we have to get to heaven by a lot of hard work. By being religious, by doing all these good things, trying to keep our bad things to a minimum. But we're done for. One bad thing, we're done for. But Jesus has done an awesome work for us so that we can be saved. This is part of the rest God has for us. But you know, it's more than that. It's not just resting from the effort and the work we've got to put into being saved, because we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But this rest also includes other things. This rest includes a glorious future. That's a rest. Ever thought about heaven? Ever thought about what's to come? What an amazing rest this is going to be. One day, I am looking forward to this day, I really am. One day, I shall have perfect rest from struggling with sin, from struggling with my own sinful nature, from struggling in a world where we are tempted constantly. Praise God for that day of rest. Praise God for the day of rest when I will no longer struggle with all the things of this life, where there is pain and suffering and death and decay and disease that cause me to have turmoil in this life. This is the rest that God has given to his people. It's a beautiful rest. Let me read to you some of the words from the book of Revelation that speaks about what is to come. In Revelation chapter 7, 15 to 17, it says, partway through verse 15, "He who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb," that's Jesus, "in the centre of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." The word rest isn't mentioned, but do you picture what it's going to be? It's going to be absolutely beautiful. This is the rest God has for his people, the people of God. And I want to read to you from the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, that also describes these things. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" These are wonderful pictures of how it's going to be. And I can't help think from Hebrews chapter 4, this is the rest, the future rest that God has for us. We rest in terms of not striving to get there because Jesus has worked for us. And what a rest that is to come because of what the Lord has done for us. What a rest! Evelyn, she's there. She's at rest. And friends, let's remind ourselves of a really serious thing. There is a great rest for the people of God, but there is no rest for the wicked. It will get really bad for all those who don't know Jesus. For when they die, even if they put R.I.P. on their tombstones, they shall not face any rest. They shall be facing eternal torment in a place called hell, because they did not enter God's rest. But I also want to remind you that this rest is not just a future thing either. And there's a really special passage I love so dearly. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, spoke about a most amazing rest that we can have now, not just future. Do you know this passage? You ought to know it well. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. So let's have a read of this. Let's look at our present rest. Yes, in a broken world, in a messed up world, in a crazy world, we can actually have a rest right now. How good is that? All right, let's read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. These are Jesus' words. And I will give you, what is he saying? Rest. Isn't that interesting? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. I can't help but read this again. Take in these words of Jesus. These are not talking about the future right now. These aren't future words. These are words for people of God right now. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden or load is light. Wow, do you understand those words? As we live in a crazy world. I don't know if you realize, but those words that are quoted there actually are connected to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, I've got to read these words to you. These are fantastic words. It says these words. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That was Israel's response. But those who say we will walk in it will find rest for their soul. What is this rest Jesus is talking about? It's following him. It's taking on board his life, following what he has said, so that we live life with purpose. We live life with meaning. We live life with contentment. We are filled with the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the rest that Jesus wants all his children to enjoy right now here on earth. There is a rest for our souls. That rest is not found in just being busy. I think many Christians think it's all about being busy for the Lord. No, it's not being a Mary. It's being, not being a Martha, nearly got the wrong one, being a Mary. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, not being like a Martha, being just full of activity. And it says in the Bible, being distracted from all the things, the worries of life. It comes into play when we rest in Jesus, have our eyes on him. Do you ever think about Jesus' life? Do you ever think of him being really busy, crazy busy? No, you find Jesus perfectly in the will of his Father, doing only what his Father asked him to do and having this perfect peace and rest with his Father. The only times I don't see him resting is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is struggling because of what he knows he's going to go through. And at the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was a man of peace, a man of rest because he did the Father's will. And he bids us to come to take his yoke upon us, to take his teaching upon us, that we might find rest for our souls here on earth. And then one day, to enjoy a glorious rest in his presence forevermore. What a day that shall be. You know, as I think about these things, it's interesting in Hebrews chapter 4 that the rest of God is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 4. That is to say, the Sabbath rest, the day when God rested from his works. Hebrews 4, verse 4 says, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And I can't help but picture here, well, God worked And then he rested. He sat back and enjoyed his creation. And so why I just quoted here? Because we are enabled to enter this rest ourselves because of the work that Jesus has done. Jesus has done the work, and now he bids us to come and enjoy his rest. This rest for us here on earth now, and then a rest for all eternity. But you know, as I read through Hebrews chapter 4, 1 to 13, the sad news is the underlying thing behind this passage is that most people have not entered God's rest. Did you pick that up as we read it in the Bible reading? Most people have not entered this rest that God has for them. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we enter this rest? Let's read together Hebrews chapter 4, 2 and 3. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they, the Israelites, also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And the key thing that the Hebrew writer is telling us here is that Israel is a bad example of how so many of them did not enter that rest that God had for them, except for Joshua and Caleb and the youngies. That the generation that came out of Egypt did not enter that rest. Why? What was the powerful example? Because they didn't have faith. They didn't trust God. They didn't look to God to bring them into the promised land. And that's the great example given here for us. Make sure that you have faith, that you trust, you cling, you depend upon Jesus. That's the key. Jesus and all his promises he's given us, otherwise you will not enter that rest. We must trust and believe in Jesus. But there's also something else mentioned here in this passage. Let me read to you now verses 6 and 7. Therefore, since it remained for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so I find in verse 6 something else is mentioned. Not just faith, but disobedience. And they didn't enter God's rest, Israel of old, because they disobeyed God. And it's the same with us. We will not enter God's rest if we are disobedient to Jesus. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, it's not a matter of never sinning again in your life. What I mean by that is this. We need to make sure those two great things are true in our life if we want to enter this rest. What are those two great things? We must trust in Jesus and have a heart that seeks to obey him. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is Saviour and Lord. When we say Jesus is Saviour, we're meaning we are trusting him to save us from our sins. And when we talk about Lord, it means that we are coming under his rule. If Jesus is not our Saviour and Lord, that is to say, if we are not trusting in him and following him, then we will fall short of entering God's rest. We will not know God's rest here on this earth. Nor will we enter the rest that is for us in heaven. It's serious. It's serious. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, going right back to the first verse which I haven't read yet, that's why it says, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Do you hear what it's saying? The Hebrew writer, personally speaking to us, I'm concerned for your soul. Are you going to enter that rest? Make sure that you don't come short of it. Make sure that you don't fall short of it. Make sure that you're not like Israel of old, that you have two things happening in your life. You trust Jesus and you obey him. He's your Saviour and he really is your Lord too. Not you, not somebody else, but he's the Lord. Otherwise, we will not enter that rest. It's a beautiful rest, but many people don't enter that rest. Let me read to you again, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. There it is. There's that rest we have. That rest that is in Jesus. And we're told, even fear, even take it serious, that you may miss out because you don't trust and obey. In verse 11, it also says some interesting things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So it tells us that we need to be diligent. We need to make sure about these things. So friends, Hebrews is a fantastic book. It's got a lot of encouragement. But I've got to say to you, there's certain passages in the book of Hebrews, like last week, are absolutely challenging. They hit me hard. And I want you to understand that it's so important that we, all of us here today, make sure that we are not falling short. That we truly trust in Jesus and are obedient to him in the sense of we follow him. And when we sin, we get up, we confess our sins, and we keep following him. That is how it's got to be. So then we come to the last part of this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I've heard that many times preached on and even quoted. And so often, we actually are doing it out of context. I don't know if you realize that. We talk about how wonderful the Word of God is. But why does a Hebrew writer put in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this thing about the Word of God? Let me read it. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Why is the Hebrew writer bringing this up here? Because he wants you to realize it's no good what you think. It's no good if you think, oh, I should be right. He's telling us something really important. You need the Word of God to absolutely cut you and confirm if you truly are a Christian. It's the Word of God you need to hear. It's this book you need to look at. It's this book you need to go, yep, I understand it, and I am in the kingdom. I am saved. Because if you're going on what you think, or what other people say about you, or even the pastor, oh yeah, you'll be right, then you're in trouble. You need to listen to the Word of God. The Word of God, it says here, judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes beyond our own deceptions. It cuts deep into our soul, so that we can see where we stand. God wants you to know where you stand. If you stand right with him, praise the Lord. And if you're not right with him, then get right. Get right. So let me read to you some words from the scripture that are going to cut us. And here they are. I'm going to just pick three passages. I read this one last week. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Let's remember. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let it speak. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a passage, and there's other passages like that, that cut us deep. To even challenge us who say, Jesus is Lord, and we sing, Jesus is Lord, and all this. But it cuts us deep. Are we doing the will of the Father? Is our life geared towards that? That's what it says in verse 21. Do we know Jesus personally? Verse 23, are we practicing lawlessness or are we following the Saviour? That's it. Think of another passage. This is the one that brought me to the place of surrendering my life to Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever gives up his life to me shall find life. Never forget the day when that hit me hard. And I remember this, all or nothing. I need to give Jesus my life. And by the way, that passage about taking up the cross is to do with when they carried the cross through the streets, they bore great shame and ridicule. And that's what we need to be willing to bear too by following Jesus no matter what. And one more verse, John 10:27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Do I hear the voice of Jesus? "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." There's another big one. They follow me. And then Jesus says, "And I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." What a beautiful promise. But if we are the sheep of the Lord and following him. And friends, how we need the word of God to apply to our hearts. Because verse 13 tells us something else. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." This is Hebrews 4:13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is a day coming when no one will escape it. We will stand before the great white throne and we will stand before him and everything shall fall back and we'll be left standing by before his awesome presence. And he sees through everything and he's going to judge us and we will be cast into hell unless we haven't fallen short, unless we are those who have trusted in Jesus and have committed our life to follow him. For them, it's all glory. We're in. We're in God's rest forever and ever. May you hear the word of the Lord this morning. May God's Spirit speak to all of us today, including me, that we make sure that we're not going to fall short. And as I shared last week, it's also in Hebrews 4 today. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 7, the last part of verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Today is the day to get right with God. Today, not tomorrow. Today is the day to check and make sure that we're in Christ, we are blessed. Today is the day to see if we really have entered into God's rest. We know what this is and we know where we're heading. Today is the day to see if I'm a person who trusts in Jesus and I follow him. If you're not in that case, in that bracket of people, then I urge you today to get right, to turn to Jesus. He died for your sins. The only way you can get to heaven is through him. You need to trust in him and you need to commit your life to follow him.